Okay, T-Mobile reports to me that it is now 10 o'clock, so we will begin our class. Please be taking your seats. We're here for our second class in our series. We're studying the life and times of the minor prophets. So last week we talked about the minor prophets. Does everybody know who the minor prophets are? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, right? Okay, those are the minor prophets, and they began to write, they begin their prophecy during the time of the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom, that's when you had the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was in Jerusalem, which was Judah and Benjamin. And basically what we're studying for the next few weeks, last week and this week, were kind of the setup. We're talking about how do we get to this point. Because once these guys started writing these prophecies, things had deteriorated to a pretty miserable state. And so we'll see. What we're trying to do is to set up for you what was going on when these guys wrote these prophecies, so that you'll understand what they were talking about, and you understand who they were talking to, and you'll get the point. Because a lot of times, the minor prophets, they're one of the places where we have a tendency to find a cool verse, and that's pretty much all we know about that prophet. There's a cool verse in it. Okay. I want you to know what they were talking about, and why they were, who they were talking to, what was going on, and all that. So the whole book makes sense to you. That's kind of what we do. We're doing Bible study in this hour or this 40-minute slot every Sunday, with a few exceptions. But basically, this is our pattern: is that we do Bible study here so that you'll understand the Scriptures, so you'll have a broad, so you'll see it all fit together. That's kind of what we're trying to do: get you to the point to where when you read the Bible, you know where this fits into the rest of the Bible. You know what he's talking about. You know the context, and therefore you'll know what might God say to me. This is what he said to somebody like that. What might he say to me? What is, you know, where do I fit into this big picture? And what does God expect of me? And how am I doing at that? That's kind of where this is all, you know, it's set up to do that. So hopefully it's having that effect. So we're going to talk about the minor prophets. Last week we talked about basically how the divided kingdom came about. And then we talked about the first few kings on each side. And we'll get into a little more detail in that in a second. But before we do that, let's open with a prayer. Father, we are grateful that you love us. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to understand you better. We thank you for your word and for giving it to us so that we can understand you better, so we can understand ourselves and how we relate to you. Father, help me as I teach this. Help us as we study it together to get what you want us to get out of it. Help us to understand how you dealt with these kings and with these people in the times past, so that we can understand, because we know that you never change, and we know that that you would deal with us in the same way. Thank you for being with us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Sherry is my slide operator here. I have a pointer here that I'm going to be using, so I have to get my pointer ready. How about that? All right. So basically, Israel had 10 tribes, Judah 2 tribes. They divided, and the reason that the kingdom was divided was because Solomon followed after the idols of his foreign wives. He married foreign women, and he was sort of dabbling. I mean, he didn't abandon God, but he was dabbling in the idols of the nations around them, and because he didn't follow wholeheartedly, God said, "I'm going to take the kingdom and divide it." He didn't take it completely away from him because he had made a promise to David, right, his father. And so he left two tribes with the descendants of David, which would be the descendants of Solomon also. But the remaining tribes he gave to Jeroboam. Jeroboam became king, but what he did was immediately he brought idolatry to Israel, to the northern kingdom. He said if they keep going back to Jerusalem and worshiping there, they're going to become loyal to the king in Jerusalem. And so therefore, he said, we've got to set up ways for them to worship that don't take them to Jerusalem. So he did a number of things. One, some of the things where he made golden calves. He said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And basically, he brought them into idolatry. Judah, meanwhile, King Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, became king, but he soon abandoned the law. He didn't go into idolatry, but he quit following the law. And, because he stopped following the law, God said, I'm going to send Egypt. I'm going to send Shishak in to punish you. And initially, it seems that it was God's intention to destroy Judah at that point because of Rehoboam's leading them away from the law. But Rehoboam humbled himself. And therefore, God decided, no, I'm not going to destroy Judah, the southern kingdom, but I will punish them. They will learn what it's like to be under the kings of the other nations. And so he punished them, but he did not destroy them because Rehoboam humbled himself. So Rehoboam was, there was a certain amount of good in Rehoboam, but he was not faithful to God. Okay, so last week we talked about the kings starting from Jeroboam through Omri. And basically the pattern there was they went from bad to worse. Omri was a horrible king as far as a spiritual leader is concerned. Historically, we didn't talk about this too much last week, but historically there's a lot written about Omri, and apparently he accomplished some things from a worldly point of view. But the Bible has a very short synopsis of his time and says he was worse than all the kings before him. Okay, he was not following God. Okay, the kings of Judah we talked about last week, Rehoboam and Abijah, neither one had their hearts devoted to the Lord. And then we talked about Asa, who did what was right. Asa was a good king, one of the better kings of Judah, of the southern kingdom. So this week we're going to talk about Ahab. Okay, let me sort of give you a situation, sort of see if I can get my pointer working. So we talked, this is Israel right here. We talked about Jeroboam, a little brief mention of these other guys, and we got to Baasha. Both Jeroboam and Baasha were destroyed, okay? And because, God had promised Jeroboam, said, if you're faithful like David was, I will give you a lasting dynasty. And so all these kings would have been descended from him. But no, he wasn't, and so God destroyed Jeroboam and all of his descendants. And so Baasha came in, and he's the one that did that. And then Baasha did the same kinds of things that Jeroboam did, and so God ended up destroying Baasha and all his descendants. And then we had Omri right here in the red being evil, right? So we had Baasha, and today we're going to start up talking about, I mean, that was Omri. Today we're going to start talking about Ahab. And we're going to be talking about Prophet Elijah. Okay, Elijah, a great prophet of God that prophesied during the reign of Ahab. On the Judah side, we talked about Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. We will be talking more about that today. But Asa was a good king. Okay, we had a few prophets that prophesied during his time. But then Jehoshaphat, after him, is we're going to be talking about him today. And about Elijah, who also prophesied during the time of Jehoshaphat. Okay, and then we're going to dip into talk a little bit about Joram. Joram was a king, sort of a middle of the road evil, some good. You know, he was basically evil. You know, he was not green at all. But then we have Elisha the prophet that prophesied during his reign and some of the ones after. We'll start talking about Elisha, and we'll talk about Jehoram, who was the worst king to date in the lineage of David over here in Judah. So Jehoram was one we're going to talk about. But let's go out. We're going to go over here. We're going to start talking about Ahab. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 30, says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So they had said the same thing about Omri. So again, it's going from bad to worse. So Ahab was even worse. Verse 31, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and to worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Okay, so Ahab was a bad dude. Okay, he had no regard for God. He ended up again. He was worse than all the ones before him. But notice he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Okay, Israel was still the descendants of Abraham, right? They were still, recipients of the promise. They still had a law. They were still supposed to serve God. They were the people of God, but they were not following him, and particularly under Ahab. And so one of the things they were not supposed to do, they were not supposed to marry foreign women, right? They were not supposed to take their sons or their daughters. They were not supposed to marry outside of God's people. And yet Ahab did that. And we're going to find out that Jezebel led him to be even more evil than he would otherwise have been. So, marrying somebody who is not among the people of God leads to bad things. And it did here. Okay. So it does turn out the last verse in chapter 16 talks about that Ahab did rebuild Jericho. You remember Jericho? Joshua marched around it and blew trumpets and the walls fell down, right? Okay. What Joshua said in Joshua 6:26, he said that once it was destroyed, he said it will be rebuilt at the cost of the firstborn son, and the gates will be set up at the cost of the youngest son. Well, that's what happened to Ahab. Ahab rebuilt that city, and he lost his firstborn son at the laying of the foundation. He lost his youngest son when the gates were set up. So Ahab was the recipient of that curse. Okay, so he got off to a notorious start there. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Now if you're king of a country, and a prophet of God comes to you and says that, that is bad news, right? Not going to be any rain again, ever, until I say there's going to be rain. Right? Of course, he's speaking from God, right? And so immediately, Elijah was a great prophet. God used him to do some amazing things. But basically, it was during basically as he prophesied, as he warned Ahab. And Ahab wasn't listening. Okay, so a lot of times, some of the greatest prophets of God were people who warned somebody who just wasn't listening. All right, Elijah being one of those. So, Elijah immediately goes off. God sends him off to be fed by ravens next to this brook. Okay, of course, there's no rain, so eventually the brook dries up. God sends him to the widow of Zarephath. You've heard of her, right? And basically, he said, go to her and have her feed you. Well, she was poor. She didn't have much to feed him on. But she said she just had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and said, "I'm going to go make a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die because we have nothing to eat." So Elijah says, no. Just go make a little bit for me, a little bit for you and your son, and then come back, and God will not let your oil and flour run out until it rains. And so that's what happened. Okay, widow Zarephath. Later on, her son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. Obviously, God raised him from the dead, right? Through Elijah. But how many prophets in the Old Testament do you see raising people from the dead? Okay, that was a pretty amazing thing. So you raise his son from the dead. Then God says, "I'm going to send Elijah to Ahab, and with a message that it's going to rain. We're going to send rain." And so Elijah sets out to do that. Meanwhile, Jezebel, Ahab's wife is out there killing the prophets, right? She's collecting the prophets of God and putting them to death. They're pretty upset about the fact that God's not letting it rain, and they're trying to get back at him. Not a good idea, right? I mean, like, what are you going to do to God, right? You can't win that kind of a battle. Okay, don't even go there. So Jezebel's out killing the prophets, and then Ahab is out seeking Elijah. Now, I don't know for sure whether he was seeking him because he wanted to kill him, or seeking him because he said, it's not going to rain until I say so, and he was going to try to make him say so. I don't know. But he was out looking for Elijah. He had people looking all over the countryside for him. And so in chapter 18, Elijah encounters Ahab. And Ahab says, you troubler of Israel, is that you? And Elijah answers in verse 18, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So he's setting up this contest, right, between these false gods and the true God. So he says, okay, let's get these two bulls. Let's slaughter them. Let's put them on these altars. Let's put wood on them. But we're not going to light the fire. And we're going to call on our gods to light the fire. I will call on the God of heaven. You call on the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And we'll see who lights the fire, right? And it's really kind of a comical encounter. Read through it. But, it's like the prophets of Baal are doing bizarre things trying to, to get their God to light this fire, and Elijah's taunting them. He's like, okay, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe he's sleeping. You have to wake him up. It's kind of little trash talk. But ultimately, as we all know, the God of heaven lit Elijah's altar, and not only burned up the offering, but the altar and the water and the dirt and everything else. So then everybody says, oh, the Lord is God. Jehovah is God. So at that point it didn't take a rocket scientist to see which way to go. And so in verse 40, chapter 18, verse 40, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let anyone go away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. So he basically slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So now Elijah prays for rain. He's there with his servant, and he keeps sending him out saying, do you see any signs of rain yet? So he keeps praying. And then the seventh time he says, I see this small cloud in the horizon. Elijah says, quick, run to the city before the rain stops you. It's like it's coming. So the drought ends, and then Jezebel is seeking to kill Elijah. Okay, it hasn't rained yet. Elijah flees, and God encourages Elijah. He says, he tells him, okay, because basically Elijah is afraid for his life because Jezebel is trying to kill him, which he's killed all the other prophets, and he's the only one left. You can see why, and yet he. He says, take my life. Just a few chapters later, God takes Elijah back to heaven. Elijah is one of the two people in Scripture who never died. They were taken straight to heaven. He reached the point where he was in despair, and God said, okay, you've served me. You've done what you need to do. You will go appoint Elisha to continue your work, and then I'll bring you home. So Elijah, chapter 19, verse 18, interesting point here. I mean, Elijah's in despair. He thinks, there's nobody left who cares about God. And God says this. He says in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So there's still people within the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, who are not worshiping Baal. Okay, there's people even in the midst of that pagan worshiping, rebelling against God community, who were not doing those things. chapter 19, verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. There you will anoint Hazael, king over Aram." Now, there's an interesting point. Okay, God's appointing a king of one of the nations outside of Israel, right? And it's not Israel, it's not Judah. He says, "I want you, prophet of God, to go appoint a king over Aram. And also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel." So Jehu's, he's appointing the next king of Israel to replace Ahab. "And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." So he's basically setting up, okay, we're going to get rid of Ahab, we're going to bring Elijah home, we're set up a new prophet. But he's also appointing a new king over Aram, which is kind of interesting. And we'll see a little bit more about that here in chapter 20, verse Kings 20. So, I mean, you've got all this ungodliness in the northern kingdom of Israel. And yet, in verse 28, 1 Kings 20, 28, this is what the Lord says. "Because the Arameans think the Lord is a God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord." And so there's this war between Aram and the northern kingdom, and it seems that God is taking the side of Ahab and Aram. He's not using Aram to punish Ahab, so he says, because this guy thinks that I'm a god of the god of the hill country, then I'm going to defend Israel. So Aram still has the king. This is prior to the time of actually the newly anointed king taking over, and so Ben-Hadad was captured in the battle, but then he got set free, and God says, basically a message to Ahab, "You have set a man free when I determined he should die. So the penalty for that is your life." So God was going to take Ahab's life. But before that happened, you're familiar with the story of Naboth's vineyard, right? Naboth's vineyard. Basically, this guy named Naboth had a vineyard. Ahab, king of Israel, wanted it. Naboth wouldn't sell it to him because, you know, it was his inheritance from through his family. And so the king was kind of whining about it. You know, he was kind of, you know, "Why can't I have this? I wish I could have this." He's kind of moping around. And Jezebel sees that. So Jezebel taunts him. Says, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? I'll get you the vineyard." Okay. So you can see Jezebel's got a little bit of attitude, but she's a lot of the evil, she was egging him on to greater evil. Okay. She falsely accused Naboth, had him stoned to death. Ahab took possession of the vineyard. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Chapter 21. This is 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 23. "And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, 'Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country.'" So, going back up to verse 19. "Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy.' 'I have found you,' he answered, 'because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam.'" So what does that mean? Every male, every descendant of Jeroboam had been destroyed, had been killed, right? Same thing's going to happen to Ahab now. "I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah." Same thing happened to Baasha, didn't it? We talked about that last week. His entire lineage was cut off, was destroyed because of the sin he led Israel into. "Because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." All right, so down at chapter 21, verse 25. "There never was a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out of before Israel." Okay. "When Ahab heard these words," this is really interesting. "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So God, even a man as evil as Ahab, who did more evil than all the kings before him, who worshiped the Baals, who did all this evil stuff and basically corrupted Israel, descendants of Abraham, people under the law, the people of God. Even though he had done that, when he humbled himself, God responded to that, didn't he? Okay. But yet the punishment still came. It just came the next generation. I wouldn't have wanted to be one of Ahab's sons, right? So it was a bad thing. All right. So let's go over and talk about Judah for a bit. Okay. Because, during this time, we've got a king of Judah called Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's an interesting guy. Chapter 22, verse 43, this is sort of towards the end of the story about Jehoshaphat, but it sums it up here. It says, in everything, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Okay. So he wasn't perfect, but, again, we talked about last week, the high places, the deal there was, it was inconvenient for people to go to Jerusalem to the temple for worship. And so they set up these places, these high places, where people could go and offer incense and give sacrifices. Well, that was contrary to the law. Okay, but so that was the one thing that a lot of these kings, even the better kings, most all of them, which you'll find there are a few exceptions later, a couple. But with those exceptions, the kings of Judah, even the good ones, didn't deal with that problem. Okay, but aside from that, I mean, even here, right here in God's Word, he says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And God honored him to write that about him in the Scriptures. Okay, chapter 22, verse 4. So here's Ahab coming to Jehoshaphat. So the two actually had a good relationship in terms of national leaders during that time. And so Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat and says, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead? Ramoth-Gilead was a city that supposedly should have been under the jurisdiction of Israel as a result of a treaty, and yet it had been still controlled by Aram. And so he wanted to go to war to get that back. Okay, Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, I am as you are, and my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Okay, so yeah, they were going to fight together. And he says, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here we could inquire of? Verse 7. So basically what had happened was Ahab said, okay, I've got these prophets over here I can go ask. But they were prophets, of false gods. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, one that they hadn't put to death yet, that Jezebel had not killed yet. But I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. Interesting. So here Jehoshaphat wants to inquire of the Lord, and Ahab doesn't want to hear from God's prophet. But they're still going to go to war together. So they did end up going to war with Aram over Ramoth-Gilead. Micaiah basically warned them that they would lose, right? And then chapter 22, verse 27, skipping down, at the end of, after Micaiah has given him the bad news, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Okay, ominous words. And as it turns out, Ahab did die in battle, so he didn't ever return from that battle. So then Ahaziah became king of Israel. Chapter 22, verse 52, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So Ahaziah died. He basically fell. He got injured. Kind of a humiliating thing for a king. He died because he fell down, got injured. He inquired of the prophets of Baal. I think it was of Baal, the god of Ekron. And he it says in verse 6, we're up to 2 Kings now. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. And he did. Okay? So yet another king of Israel dies because he won't follow God. So let's see where we're at. Okay? We've just talked about Ahab and Ahaziah. They're both dead now. Getting ready to talk about Joram. And we've got Jehoram over here in Judah. So that's where we are. We're just kind of working our way down these two charts. We're still dealing with the prophet Elijah and Elisha. So basically, Elisha succeeds Elijah as prophet, right? And there's a pretty cool story there. Read it on your time. But basically, Elijah is taken up to heaven. And Elisha sees him. He asks him, let me have a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah tells him, you've asked a hard thing. But he says, if you see me when I'm ascending into heaven, you will have it. And he did. So we have some phenomenal miracles continuing under Elisha. We have this Shunammite woman who filled her jars with oil to pay debt. You know, he says, go get a bunch of jars from your neighbor. She was in debt. She had a terrible situation. He tells her to get a bunch of jars from her neighbors, fill them with oil, and take this little jar that she has and fill all these big jars with oil. And it kept pouring and kept pouring until she ran out of jars. And then she had enough. And so she was able to sell that oil and pay her debts. So he did that. He promised her a son, and she gave it. Her son died. He raised him from the dead. So he's doing some of the same things Elijah had done, at least there. He fed 100 men on a small amount of food. Okay? What is that sort of a precursor for? Jesus did that a couple of times, right? Except there's a larger number than 100, right? But you sort of see sort of some foreshadowing here. He was a great prophet to be able to do something like that. He healed Naaman of leprosy. Okay? He's the prophet that healed Naaman of leprosy, or told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. He's the one that made the axe head float. Somebody had a borrowed axe head and dumped it in the water, and he made the axe head float so he could return it. I mean, a small matter, but yet an amazing miracle. So Elisha was prophesying during the time of Joram, king of Israel. And they were at war with Aram. Seems like it was a recurring problem. Chapter 6, so we're 2 Kings 6, verse 9. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So what's happening here? Elisha is prophesying about the enemy's movements so that Joram's armies will be successful. This is Joram, who, as you notice on that chart, was not green. He's an evil king. We're going to find that out in a minute. And yet, he's among the people of Israel, and God is helping Joram against Aram. So they go on in chapter 6, verse 10. So the king of Israel checked down the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Okay, verse 12. Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So the king of Aram is getting this, why do I keep losing? Why do they always know what I'm going to do? Well, there's a prophet over there that's telling them. So we have Elisha and his servant, and they're surrounded by the armies, and his servant is afraid. And Elisha says, in verse 16, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the armies of God surrounding them. A great, faithful prophet. So then, Israel's under siege from Aram. and there's a famine. You know, you have a siege, you cut off the flow of food, eventually you run out of food in the city, and then people start starving. And so so we have in verse 31, he said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphath, remains on his shoulders today." So all that help that he had given him sort of is forgotten now. It's all Elisha's fault, and he's going to get beheaded. So Elisha said, chapter 7, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria." And the king didn't believe him. And he says, "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." And that's exactly what happened. Chapter 7, verse 20, that's exactly what happened to him. "For the people trampled him at the gateway and he died." So yes, there was rain. Yes, suddenly the price of food dropped down. People could get food. The siege was lifted. And the king died in the stampede to get food. So then we have the king of Judah, Jehoram. Let's talk about that other column for a minute. 2 Kings 8, verse 18. "He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab." Well, there's a bad idea, right? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, even though Ahab was descended from Abraham, but here we have the king of Judah marrying the daughter of one of the most evil kings ever. Okay, not a good idea. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever." Reference for that is 2 Chronicles 21:20. No, that's not the reference for that. We'll see that in a minute. Let's write down 2 Chronicles 21:20. He basically says that Jehoram passed away to no one's regret. You know, you don't want that said about you, right, at your funeral? Nobody regrets that he's dead, right? That was the situation with Jehoram. He was just not, I mean, even Judah looked at Jehoram as an evil king. He was buried, but not in the tombs of the kings. So I thought I had the passage for the reference to, you can look it up, where God made the promise to David. I think I had that last week. That's what I'm remembering. But God made the promise to David that he would have a descendant on the throne of God's people forever, right? And so for that reason, even though Jehoram was so evil, God did not destroy him. All right, so Elisha and Jehu, basically, chapter 9, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 27, Ahaziah, "He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was related by marriage to Ahab's family." So once again, another marriage into Ahab's family. You know, who you marry can make a big difference in your life and the outcome of your life. You want to make sure it's a member of one of God's people. You want to make sure it's one of God's people who honors God. Okay? We see it over and over in the Scriptures. I'm just pointing out a few of them. All right, so chapter 9, verse 6. "Jehu got up and went into the house. The prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people.'" So Jehu is anointed king over Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel." So Jehu confronts Joram. He carries out the Lord's vengeance. He kills Joram, kills Ahaziah, kills Jezebel, kills all the descendants of Ahab, destroys Baal worship in Israel. And the Lord rewards him. Chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "Your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." Okay? You know, in some ways, that's a small promise compared to what he gave to David, which was forever. You know, your descendants will sit there forever. But Jehu gets a descendant over Israel for four generations because he carried out God's wrath. And yet, verse 31, yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he caused Israel to commit. So there we have the, Jehu again is an evil king. We have Athaliah, the mother of Azariah. Basically, when Athaliah, so now we're back over on Judah. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead. She proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. So she's trying to destroy the descendants of David in Judah. But Joash, his mother, hides him. And he remains hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land and preserved David's lineage. Okay, so he's set up where he can become king and continue the promise. So now we're up to the chart, Sherry. There we go. Thank you. And so we've talked through Joram. We've talked about Jehoram. And so where are we now? So basically, you can see, again, look at all the oranges and reds here. Some even kind of neutral. Neutral is not good, by the way. Good is bright green. Here's a green. Here's a green. These darker greens are sort of good. They have good, but they have some bad. But you can see where we are here. We just got through with an evil king in Judah. We've got an evil. We've had nothing but evil in Israel. And so now we're getting ready to see these purple prophets. They're the ones that wrote books in the Bible, okay? And so now we're, from this point forward in the class, we're going to start talking about these purple prophets and the kings that were around them. So what we've done is we've set you up for that. You now know what was the condition in Israel, what was the condition in Judah, as we start entering into this study of the minor prophets. Now, from this point forward, there will be different teachers each week. Next week it's going to be Todd Schultz. And he's going to be talking about Joash, king of Judah, and the minor prophets that prophesied during that time, as best we can tell, Joel and Jonah. So then we will continue on from that point with that pattern to different teacher, talking about the next kings and the next prophets. So thank you, and you can go get your kids.